Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Vayikara in the Hebrew language, meaning, and he called. The he, of course, being the Lord. The Lord was holy, and he called upon his chosen people, Israel, to be holy as well. And don't forget the purpose of what God is doing here in Leviticus and the first 10 plus chapters of Numbers is preparing the people of Israel to move into the promised land. And I'll remind you, it's a very unclean land. And God is showing the people how to be clean, and if they should defile themselves, how to become clean once again. We left off in our last lecture. We had begun the sin offerings, and we're going to be covering today the trespass offerings. And they're basically the same. I would say the main difference is that the sins are of the people concerning things that they did do against God's commandments. On the trespass offerings, it's more of omission, meaning something that they failed to do. And that's a different kind of sin, and the punishment is separate. The means of atoning it is different than that with the sin offering. So the main funk part of the trespass offering that's different, it can become pretty costly for the violator of the either the Lord or another person of Israel, because not only do they have to pay the penalty, they have to pay a fifth part, 20%. In addition, so we're going to see today that that could become quite expensive depending on the situation. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. That's probably one of the more misunderstood verses of the Old Testament. And you need a Strong's Concordance to really check this out. The word utter in this verse in the Hebrew is nagad, and it means to stand boldly opposite or to denounce something. Some people read this verse and think that if you hear somebody saying a curse word, that's what this is all about. That's not what this verse is about at all. What this is talking about is if someone is, let's say, for example, in the gate of a city, which is where court was held, and if the judge called for, does anyone know anything about this particular instance, this accused criminal or the crime, the act of the crime? And if you knew something and failed to say something, that's what this is talking about. That's another thing we learn from these. We don't apply these sin and trespass offerings anymore, but by studying this, we learn what's pleasing to our Heavenly Father and what's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He thinks it's wrong for people to know something in a legal situation when a potential criminal is being charged and not say something. So that's what this is talking about. And bear his iniquity, that basically means that it would be God's judgment. It could be anything from not having any children. It could be being struck with an illness. It could be banishment completely from the kingdom. The perverseness is what iniquity is, and God, they would bear his iniquity, meaning whatever God decides is what you'll get. Verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, and this being foul in a moral sense, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. And again, God telling the people of Israel that he wants them to be clean and how to cleanse themselves if they should become defiled. The creeping things will come to better definition of that when we get to chapter 11, but basically you're talking about rodents in that case. And this, if it be hidden from him, doesn't necessarily mean that somebody took it and hid it from him. What it means is that he forgot to cleanse himself. Again, we're seeing acts of omission, meaning that the person failed to do something that God commanded that they do, in this case, cleanse themselves, as opposed to acts of commission, where the person does something that is against God's commandments. Verse 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good. In other words, to say anything, to do good, to say good or evil. Whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these being the trespasses, which requires expiation or atonement, if you will. Now, this is basically saying don't swear to anything, whether it's good or bad. Jesus taught us the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 36. And he teaches us there, don't swear by Jerusalem, don't swear by heaven. Just don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, you don't need to swear everything that you say. Your yes should be good enough, your no should be good enough, without you having to swear by heaven or Jerusalem that what you're saying is the truth. And I couldn't help but think in this verse, have you ever talked to someone and the person says, well, I'm going to be completely honest with you. And I always stop and think, well, thanks for telling me that. If you're ever not going to be completely honest with me, or will you warn me of that as well? But that's what Jesus is saying, is you don't have to swear about everything, especially something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Verse 5. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, when it comes to his recognition or remembrance, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in the thing. This is to fall short or stumble. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. The priest is an intercessor between God and the people of Israel. Now, this trespass offering, make a note of Companion Bible Appendix 43:2-6. And you have there in Appendix 43 a list of all the various types of offerings and what they were, what they meant. This is a different word than what we've run into, so let's talk about that a minute. The trespass offering is asham in the Hebrew, and it relates to sins of omission. In other words, failing to do something that God commanded, whereas kata'ah, which is the sin offering that we've been dealing with up to this point, relates to sins of commission. In relation to Mosaic law, asham are sins of error arising from ignorance or negligence. But when guilt proven, atonement is required. Verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, in other words, if he couldn't afford a lamb, Then he shall bring of his for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And many scholars from many years ago have wrestled with this verse. Why two pigeons and or two turtle doves? And well, it's very clear that you had to have a sin offering before you could make the burnt offering. And splitting one of the birds in half wouldn't be permissible, because then that would be an incomplete sacrifice. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, the sacrifice for one and all time, they didn't even so much as break a leg on him. That was foretold and prophesied many years before. Also, the fat on one of the birds couldn't be separated by the priest to be put on the altar fire, as with the peace offering was with the goat or the sheep. They might be able to do that now with microsurgery, but basically at this time the priest had pretty sharp butcher knives was what they were dealing with as tools. Verse 8, and he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. The same procedure as with the burnt sacrifice in chapter 1. I don't believe that the head was completely removed, because again, that would render the sacrifice incomplete, would not have been permissible. Rather than removing the head completely, they put, I think, used a knife to make a small incision on the neck, which would have been enough to kill the bird, and then they squeezed the blood out on the side of the altar, but left the head partially attached. Verse 9, and he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. And this, of course, would be the altar of burnt offering. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. The sin offering, the blood was to go down and out, symbolic of going away from the kingdom of God. Get the sin out and away. We don't want the sin to be hanging on us. Verse 10. And he, this being the priest, shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner or the ordinance, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and that shall be forgiven him. And I'd like to, at least once a day, as we talk about these sacrificial animals, to remind our younger viewers that today we don't kill animals to make God pleased with us. In fact, it would do the opposite. It would anger your Father if you killed an animal because you messed up and sinned. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it states God wants our mercy. That's our love more than sacrifice. And he wants us to have knowledge of him more than burnt offerings. Also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 states that if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer could make us clean, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? So we don't wash our blood in the sins of bulls or goats today. We wash our blood, our sins, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, we're talking about someone who was nigh unto destitute, couldn't even afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. In no way should a sin offering take on the resemblance to a minka, a meat offering, which is would have oil and frankincense offered with it. A sin offering, when someone was making a sin offering, they were not in good standing with our Heavenly Father. And if you wanted to offer, as we covered in chapter 1, an olah, a burnt sacrifice, or chapter 2, the meat offering, the minka in the Hebrew, or in chapter 3, a peace offering, shalem in the Hebrew tongue, you had to be in good standing with the Lord. And that means if you had sin or trespass hanging on you, you had to get rid of it before you could offer the other. But I like the way that God makes forgiveness equally available to all. Someone doesn't get preferential status depending on how much money they have. God requires what you have and can afford, but all are equally forgiven regardless of which of the sacrifices you offer. Verse 12, then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it. This is the flour, the fine flour of verse 11. And even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. Verse 13. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, the trespasses of verses 1 through 4. And it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. And this confuses people. You just said that it couldn't have oil or incense because then it would have the appearance of a minka, a meat offering. But here it says, you shall give it to the priest as a meat offering. All this means is it's a sin offering, but just like the meat offering, you give the remainder to the priest. It's his portion and to be eaten just as a sacrificial animal for a sin offering of a person other than the priest himself would be eaten by the priest. That kind of symbolic of the priest getting rid of the sin, if you will. Verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now we have, anytime you hear that phrase, your ears should perk up and you should realize we're about to switch gears here. Something new is going to be brought up. We're going to change the subject a little bit. Verse 15. If a soul, that's nephesh in the Hebrew, commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram, always symbolic of strength, without blemish. Again, that example of Christ who was sacrificed and offered up without spot or blemish. Out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now, this trespass in the first phrase of verse 15 is me'al in the Hebrew. And it's unfaithfulness. In other words, it's someone failing, and it's unfaithfulness concerning our Heavenly Father. In other words, it's someone being unfaithful in, for example, paying their tithes. That could be they're unfaithful in their sacrifices, offering less than the perfect one of the flock or the herd, or failing to offer up the first fruits, such as the firstborn of every animal was God's. And that's the way it was under the law. But if you failed to give to God what is rightfully His, you've been unfaithful and you've trespassed against the Lord. This thy estimation is at this point in time when this was first given was speaking of Moses. In other words, Moses would set the value of the animal and put it in shekels of silver. And later on, that responsibility would be passed along to the priests. Verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, 20%, in other words, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And this, the sacrifice, that case, would be the same as the sin offering that we've already discussed. And on this, it's interesting to note, too, that if you two men sinned and they brought two rams to Moses, or later the high priest, and how much difference in value could there be? Well, you see, that's where it came into the judgment of Moses or the high priest. And I think that little bit of flexibility was left to where if a person, the offense was somewhat on the minor side, didn't amount to a whole lot, then he would value the ram at less. You see, because the guilty party had to pay 20% in addition to whatever Moses or the high priest said the value of the animal was. On the other hand, if the offense were pretty serious, then Moses or the high priest could go ahead and say, well, no, this ram's worth 100 shekels rather than the 10 shekels that he valued the one who had the lesser offense. Verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he was ignorant of it, in other words, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And once it's called to his attention, guilt is there and it must be expiated through the trespass offering. Verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not. He didn't know it, and it shall be forgiven him. And note there's a little bit of different twist with that trespass offering. There was at his estimation, but there was no additional fifth part or 20%. Why? Because it was basically done in ignorance and the person didn't know any better. Verse 19. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now in chapter 6, we're going to be talking about the first seven verses are still talking about the sin and trespass offerings. And they have to do with trespass in human affairs. And the first one we were talking about from verse 14 on was acts that were a trespass against God's rights. Now we're going to switch gears and be talking about those who trespass against another member of the congregation. And I'll warn you, where it says neighbor, it's not necessarily talking about someone who owns the property immediately attached to your property. A neighbor is anyone who's of the nation of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, tune your ears up, we're going to switch gears here. If a soul sin and commit a trespass, this is Maal in the Hebrew, against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, and this word is like a deposit you could think of, or in fellowship, this is pledges, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. A thing taken away by violence is forced something from the person or withheld something unjustly. And again, neighbor, not to be taken, it's the person who lives next door to you. This is any member of the congregation of Israel. And what we're talking about here really is a breach of trust. When someone entrusts you, like for example, someone who delivered him something to keep, that could be, for example, if someone were going to visit family at quite a distance away, they had to have somebody to take care of their livestock, which the people of Israel had a lot of livestock. So it's only natural that, okay, I'll take care of your animals while you're gone. You take care of my animals while I'm gone. But the point is that if you have been entrusted with the care of another's livestock and you are negligent, you're responsible. And that's what I think this whole chapter 6 is about, is you are responsible for your actions, and you should be held accountable for your actions. Verse 3, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, that even compounds it, that you lie about it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Again, further compounding the crime. If you find something that belongs to your neighbor, and he comes along and says, say, Bob, have you seen that newborn calf? And you've got the calf in the back of your barn, and you say, no, John, I haven't seen a newborn calf around. That even further complicates the crime, the trespass, if you will. Verse 4. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently. This means that he stripped it away or robbed it, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. And to kind of put something on this that we can identify more readily, many of you don't have any livestock, but I bet you've borrowed things from your neighbor, like a tool or a lawnmower. And if you borrow something and you break it, you should be responsible for repairing it or replacing it, if that's what it takes to make things right. These verses teaching people to be responsible for their actions, to be accountable for their actions. Verse 5, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, this is Shabbat, to seven oneself, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part, 20%, more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Note that the trespass money is to, it's not to go to court and sit there for 2 or 3 years. You're responsible for it today, in the day of his trespass offering, which is asham in the Hebrew. Now, this could get quite expensive. You know, if you're just talking about one head of cattle, 20%, not going to be all that much. But we used the example a moment ago, if you were going to visit relatives a distance away and you entrusted your whole herd, let's say 50 head of cows, cattle, to your neighbor, and he was negligent and something happened to all 50 of them, 20% of 50 head of cattle could be quite amount of money. So we're responsible for our actions. Verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering, asham, unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Things made right with the neighbor. Now it's important to make things right with the Lord. And, you know, anytime you trespass against one of your fellow countrymen, in a way, that's a trespass against God. You trespassed against one of his children. Verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing thereon. So now we've covered the four basic sacrifices in chapter 1. We covered the burnt sacrifice, the olah, and then in chapter 2, the minkah, or the meat offering. In chapter 3, the shelem, the peace offering. And then in chapters 4, 5, and part of 6, we've covered the sin and trespass offerings. So these laws, or ordinances, if you will, are blood ordinances. And I'll remind you that they were nailed to the cross with Christ. Colossians chapter 2 will document that. Now, when we come back in our next lecture, we're going to see that the instructions are to Aaron and his sons specifically. In other words, the instructions that follow the remainder of chapter 6 are directed to Aaron and concern the priests. And we're going to see what their rights and their responsibilities are in relation to the covenant nation, Israel. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to ask, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask for a written response to questions. We have a very hard-working but limited staff here, but the staff does not answer biblical questions. The only format for answering biblical questions is right here on the air with one of the pastors. So please don't ask for a written response. That's just impossible. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. All you need is your Heavenly Father, and you go to Him in prayer. You talk to your Father. I encourage you to develop your relationship with your Father. Don't ignore Him. You know, it's like parents sometimes have two children. One of them sends cards every birthday, every Father's Day, visits at least once a month, and sends gifts, thoughtful things. The other one goes off into the world and never hears anything the father does unless they have trouble. Dad, I need to borrow some money to pay my car insurance. Dad, I'm a little bit short this month on the rent. Can you help me out? And that's the only time that he hears from it. The same way with your Heavenly Father. Develop your relationship. Let him know that you love him if you do. It's very important to him. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. Problem with finances, problematic marriages, Father. You know if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Margie in North Carolina. I have called in this question before, but I've never heard an answer. Well, it's your lucky day. So I thought I'd ask again. Only God can place a soul in a baby. What was in the giants that came from the fallen angels and women? Souls, you know. God knows the soul that he places in every individual. You want proof of that? Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before I placed you in your mother's womb. And I ordained you to be a prophet while you were still in your mother's womb. So God knows the soul that he places in each individual. And just because the giants, the Geber, were descendants of the Nephilim doesn't mean that they did not have a soul. Kristen from Florida, love your show. I watch it almost every day, and it is comforting to me. The Word of God is comforting. My great-grandmother's name was Ninurva. Someone told me that it was a biblical name and that she was bad. Where in the Bible do they speak of her? The name Ninurva does not appear in the King James Version Bible. So I can't help you with an answer to your question. Carrie from Tennessee, my question is, when I pray, I most always use the Lord's Prayer. I wonder, is this enough? When I say the Lord's Prayer, I am thinking of all those I want to pray for, my family, those who are sick and who may have lost loved ones, and so forth. I ask this question sincerely because I do pray this way with my concerns and my sins heavily on my heart. Well, there's nothing wrong, certainly, with the Lord's Prayer, Carrie, but I would encourage you to pray more to God from your heart. And how do you do that? Well, about the things you were talking about, your prayers for your family, those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones. That's very compassionate. I can tell you are a compassionate person. God knows your heart and your mind. He knows you're a compassionate person as well. But rather than just recite a canned, I'll call it, prayer that's available in God's Word, again, nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer, but I think God would rather hear from your heart and your mind, not some prayer that someone else wrote. Again, nothing wrong with that prayer, but it's better to speak your own mind. Sue in Mississippi, what does work out your salvation with fear and trembling mean? Guidance from them also. Sister, she's asking for a prayer for her sister who has cancer, your family, and also her second dad. You're in our prayers and your family. It means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means to realize Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and to humble yourself before him. It doesn't mean to create your own salvation. Man has a bad habit of trying to do that as early on as Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. That was some 200 years after the flood of Noah's time. And these geniuses got the idea, well, if the Lord ever decides to flood the earth again, we're going to build this tower where we can climb up to heaven and save our bacon. The rapture theory is another example of man trying to save his own bacon. Study God's Word and know what comes in the near future. Janice in Mississippi, do you think after Job's wife told him to curse God and die, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, did he still have the same wife? Well, that's interesting. It's not written. Job was a lot better off after he received a double portion, after the Lord allowed Satan to put the hurt on him. So he had a wife, and he had seven sons and three daughters. So obviously he had a wife, but it's not written whether he had the same wife. I'm going to guess that the first wife probably died because it states that Job was better off. And I think he'd be a lot better off with a wife who didn't say, curse God and die. Don from Oregon. Romans 6:11 states, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Christ nailed the law to the cross in Colossians 2:14, isn't the issue of sin finished? When you come to the resurrection of salvation, you don't want to sin anymore. That's what this verse is talking about. But the law was not nailed to the cross in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Don. I hope you picked that up from our teachings in the book of Leviticus. It's the blood ordinances that were nailed to the cross. The animal sacrifices, circumcision, that was nailed to the cross. The law is still very much in effect. Thou shalt not steal. That's a law, and it still remains in effect today. If you steal, you're going to be punished for it if you get caught. Joy from Maryland. Are there going to be dogs and cats in heaven? If so, where in the Bible tells us that? Isaiah chapter 11, which you have to understand is after flesh is done away with. In other words, there is no flesh. That's the reason in Isaiah chapter 11 it states that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. In Revelation 4:11, we learn that God created all things for His pleasure. God takes pleasure in dogs and cats. I take pleasure in dogs and cats, and I know that they're going to be around forever. Joyce from Ohio, I am 78 years old. I have been watching your program for several months now. Bless you and your staff. Well, thank you, Joyce, and God bless you in your 78 years. That's quite an accomplishment in itself. My question is, why is Jesus sometimes called the Son of David? Please explain. Well, that's a very important part of understanding the key of David, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, along about verse 7 in the following verses. That key of David, it opens doors that no man can shut, and it shuts doors that no man can open. The key of David is what unlocks the scriptures. And simply stated, the key of David is understanding that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. You can easily document that in Luke chapter 3, where you have the genealogy of Mary. Of course, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, his genealogy had nothing to do with Jesus. But Luke chapter 3, we learn that Jesus is a descendant of David. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is called the root of David. Another place in God's Word, it says, out of the root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So understanding who the Kenites are, who claim to be of Judah, Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. Sarah in West Virginia. In Isaiah 11:6, I thought the lion would lay down with the lamb, but my Bible says the wolf would lay down with the lamb. Please explain. Isn't that interesting? We just had a question concerning the animals in Isaiah chapter 11. That's what the King James Version Bible says, Sarah, is that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. You know, a lot of folks think that Eve took a bite out of an apple as well. Why? Because that's traditions of men, commonly taught in Sunday schools today. Unfortunately, it's false teaching because there was no apple taken a bite of in the book of Genesis. Eve was seduced by the serpent, Satan, in the Garden of Eden, and she conceived a child. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God is dressing down the serpent and Eve for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And he said to Eve, I'm going to greatly multiply thy conception. You know what causes conception? Well, I hope I don't need to explain it to you. Cynthia in Nebraska. Thinking of Noah's flood, a promise of no more floods like that one. However, does Scripture reveal anywhere that earth will not be the lake of fire? Just wondering. However, this should make believers in Jesus Christ a reality. Have a nice day. You as well, Cynthia. Revelation 21:1, where God rejuvenates the earth, we learn that there is no more sea. That means there is no more lake of fire either. And, you know, some people take it that that hell needs to be in existence forever and ever and ever. Well, to me, being in the eternity with our Heavenly Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that we're going to have a place where we know our relatives or friends are over there burning eternally. That's not heaven to me, and that's not the way it's going to be. As it's written in Revelation chapter 21, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. God's going to wipe away all of our tears, and there will be no more tears. They'll be gone and forgotten, blotted out. Philip in Michigan, is Jesus and God all one in the same? Yes. John chapter 14, verse 9. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus responded, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Gospel of John is Jesus Christ revealed as our Heavenly Father, according to Bullinger in the Companion Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is Logos in the Greek language, that is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God, if you translate that properly. This doesn't mean that we deny the Trinity here at Shepherd's Chapel. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Anybody that watches this program any length of time, you're going to hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit taught. If you are unclear about how what I just said relates to the Trinity, you might order Pastor Arnold Murray's work entitled Nature of God, El Shaddai. That's CD number 30574. Danny in Michigan, what does being fruitful and multiply mean? Well, on a physical level, being fruitful and multiply, probably the first time this is mentioned in God's Word is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And after God had created the various races, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, populate the earth. Spiritually, be fruitful and multiply has quite a different meaning. And I'll point you to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The seed in that parable, of course, is God's Word. And we, the workers for the Lord, plant that seed. And if that seed is fruitful, it multiplies and converts others to our Father. Melinda in Arkansas, how do you go about putting a fleece out? Well, a good biblical example of a fleece is, of course, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and 40. Or simply pray to God to guide you in your life and making right decisions and right choices. That's what throwing out a fleece is all about, is asking God for His input. And, you know, He's willing to give you signs if you have faith and you believe in Him and you love and serve Him. But He's also willing to guide you in your life if you ask Him to do so. So don't overlook that as an option. William from Kentucky. Concerning the time while the Antichrist is here on earth, should we allow our friends and neighbors to deliver us up before him, or should we resist? Well, you wait to be delivered up, but don't resist and don't premeditate what you will say. That's very dangerous. That could be you committing the unforgivable sin, Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, or Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. And you follow with the second question: when the true Christ returns at the seventh trump, will the people that are still alive die or be transfigured? I know we are all changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and the following verses. But is that due to being transfigured or dying? Transfigured. Zechariah chapter 14, which pretty much is a mirror of the book of Revelation. It gives a pretty graphic description of what happens when that seventh trump sounds and Christ returns. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I think He's the only one who can straighten this mess that we have in the world out. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Master or Magger, I can't read your writing, from Florida. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, would they still be here? Thanks again for your time. Yes, I believe Adam and Eve would still be alive if they had not sinned. But as we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Oh, who do we have? Clarence from California. Say hello to the crew in the back room. Okay, I'll say hello to the crew in the back room. How did you know they were in the back room? Okay, you must have visited here before. Isaiah 61:1. So the Holy Spirit, which is the Godhead, chose the person He anoints. We are told to use the oil of our people, olive oil, to anoint someone when they are sick. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is there a difference between the preacher in Isaiah 61:1 and the anointing using the olive oil? Thanks very much. Well, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, you're talking about more than the preacher there. You're talking about the anointed one. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is Christos in the Greek language, which means the anointed one. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it states in Isaiah 61:1, referring to Christ. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings. And again, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, not a preacher. And if you want a healing, go to Him. He can heal. If you can't find, here we go. I've been watching your early program for a while now. I'm very pleased to find someone teaching from the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Thank you for this. It's hard to find anyone that teaches anymore. I'm 67 years old and haven't found a church I felt comfortable in for years. My question is, am I all right if I just study the Bible with you in the mornings and study on my own, since I've not found a church to go to? And you're quite all right studying with Shepherd's Chapel. If you're unable to find a church that teaches God's Word, you're kind of wasting your time there. And I'm not telling people where to go to church. That's between them and their Heavenly Father. But again, when you study with us, you're in church. Wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He is right there in the midst of them, and He's here right now. Darla in California, words cannot express my gratitude to our Father and your great teaching for these last 2 years. I am a recovering alcoholic and here to witness that after 35 years of drinking, God and the Word of God taught truthfully brings a total change and completes healing. May Lord bless you all that you continue your teachings. And thanks for sharing that witness. And we receive a lot of letters like this. We don't share all that many with you in the audience, but I felt led to share that one. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God changes people's lives for the better. I am out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. Your Heavenly Father wrote that letter to you, the Bible. It makes His day when He sees you seeking knowledge from Him and about Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others as well? Most important this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.